Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. It's wonderful to be gathered in God's house. It's wonderful to be gathered here with such wonderful people, too. Thank you for being here. A special welcome to our visitors. We're glad that you are here with us. Please feel free to fill out a blue card if you'd like. You'll find those in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better, and you can hand those off to the ushers when they come around a little bit later. If you have any particular prayer requests that you would like prayed for later in the service, fill out a yellow card in your pews and give that to the usher when they come around, and they'll make sure to hand those off to us as well to be prayed for later in the service. The only real, we have many prayer requests every day, but the one I want to just highlight for you this morning is simply a prayer of praise and thanksgiving for the gift of new life on Monday. Paul and Sarah Nelson gave birth, I should make sure I'm clear on that, to little baby Lucy Rose. And so we are so excited for them and for their for the addition to their family. And Lucy's actually going to be baptized next Sunday. And so we look forward to sharing in that special time with the Nelson family as well. Keep praying for good health and safety and protection and blessing on that family, on that growing family also. You can see here there are several announcements, and I'm not going to go through all of them. I just want to highlight a few in your bulletin. Stick around after the service for coffee and goodies and that time of fellowship. And then at 3:15 this afternoon, we're having a young adult get together over at my house. If you do not have directions or don't have an address to my house, come find me after the service, and I will get that to you. Looking forward to a good time there, and I won't make any comments about whether we'll cheer for the Vikings or Carson Wentz. I know that that's hard for some of you to balance that. Tuesday, quilting. There's also a district pastors meeting this week up in Grafton. Wednesday, you can see our regular schedule. I'm going to be on vacation this week, starting tomorrow morning, but everything will be going on as expected, as normal. One of the wonderful benefits of having a great intern here also with us. And so still come out on Wednesday for confirmation, for Bible study, kids club. The youth group, it looks like, is going to Fields of Faith there at NDSU also. And then next Sunday, our regular worship schedule. There is also a congregational meal next week, so keep that in mind. The men will be serving that meal, and they always do a wonderful job, and so we're very grateful to them for being willing to help in that way and to enjoy that extended time of fellowship after the service. There's another announcement I want to mention here to you as well. And over the last couple of months, the council has been working hard, looking at a few different things going on in our congregation. Really, all related to the fact that God has been good to us, and those are good things to have happen, and we believe that when we gather to hear His word and to receive the sacrament, to be blessed each Sunday when we come and hear the good news of the gospel, that's God being good to us. But over the many years, He's blessed us in many ways, and in recent years, He's been bringing more people through our doors. We've experienced some growth and things like that, and so we've been praying about this, and we've decided as a council to recommend to the congregation that we form a call committee to look into hiring a part-time associate pastor. And there's a few issues. When I say issues, I mean good issues. Considerations and things that go along with that. There's a lot of questions that I know that maybe many of you have about kind of the general future and where our congregation is heading and so forth. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a congregational vote on Sunday, November 18th. So it's still about 6 weeks away or so, where we'll be voting on whether we should form this call committee to do that. One of the beautiful things about the AFLC and our Free Lutheran an association is that ultimately this decision is not up to especially me or even to the church council, but it's up to you all. And so that meeting will be an important meeting where we'll be looking to you guys to help us make that decision on where we should go and how we should do that. Because we want to come to that meeting to be able to vote, in my mind, this is maybe idealistic, I think the meeting wouldn't have to last more than 5 or 10 minutes. But in order to make that happen, we have to have an informational meeting beforehand so that we can have a chance to talk about a lot of questions. And if that congregational meeting, the vote goes longer, that's okay too. Because what matters most is that you guys are comfortable and have an idea of what we're thinking. So, but anyway, we're going to have an informational meeting then, informal, on Sunday, November 4th. And that's going to happen during the Sunday school hour, during the adult Sunday school hour. So come to church if you have questions. If you want to hear a presentation, we'll have a few slides to show you back in the overflow room. We'll talk about that. We may bring it in the sanctuary. We'll have to see how the logistics work there. But somewhere either in the sanctuary or the overflow room, we'll meet. We'll have some slides to show you of some different things that we've been working on. And then we'll be there to answer any questions that you might have. And so make plans to come 8:45 or anytime after on Sunday, November 4th. And then we'll plan to have a vote on Sunday, November 18th. In the meantime, we want you to ask questions, to give input, to comment. And so please come and talk to me, email me or whatever. And it's not just me either. I encourage you to seek out council members and talk to them and learn more about what's been going on and so forth from them too. And maybe if I could just have the council members who are present stand up here so that people can actually see who you are. There you go. I knew there was more than one of you here. The one that's standing in the back, the usher, is also a council member. Yeah, so that's all of them. Yeah, they're all here and all present. And so feel free to seek any of them out and talk to them about these things also. Exciting things. The biggest thing that maybe I would say to you right now as far as this is concerned, you're going to be getting more information, even in written form, in the weeks to come. But the biggest thing I would ask is that you pray. Please pray for our congregation, and that as God blesses us and so forth, that we would be following His will and His leading when it comes to our congregational life. We need to be praying. I am not a fan of making decisions when they haven't been prayed about. And so let's be sure together to be praying for these things that we have coming up. Yeah, I won't ask for any questions now. So if you have questions, write them down and we can talk later. Are there any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning. It's from Psalm 122. Very briefly, but very beautifully, Psalm 122 says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" I'm glad to be here today. I pray that you are too. Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy."
You may be seated. Psalm 71, verse 23 says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. We're going to sing "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee," and as we come to worship this morning and give thanks and praise to God, we come with the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is not, "Well, something good happened to me yesterday or today or whatever." The joy of the Lord is, Jesus has cleansed me from sin. He's taken my sin away. He's given me hope. He's given me a future in heaven. And in spite of whatever circumstances in life, maybe something bad happened this morning, we can still have the joy of the Lord because He has done this for us, and we don't have to fear. A wonderful thing. Joyful, joyful. We'll sing the first three verses.
Bye. Psalm 126:3 says, "The Lord has done great things for us, therefore we are glad." Let's sing "To God Be the Glory" together.
Continue to do. He is faithful. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We can trust him for that. Let's sing together, "Great is thy faithfulness."
This time, I would invite you to join me in confessing our sins using the words printed in the bulletin or upon the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. We just sang of God's great faithfulness, and he promises us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this morning, those are good words for you and for me. No matter how dark or extreme or persistent your sin, if you come and humble yourself before the Lord and confess those sins, he promises, he is faithful to forgive you of those sins. And we thank and praise him for that. Amen. At this time, I will call upon our scripture reader.
The Old Testament lesson this morning is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The New Testament lesson is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. "But we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Here ends the reading.
Let us confess what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, would the ushers please come forward to... Lord, we thank you for your bountiful goodness to us. We pray that you would receive these gifts, that you would bless them and multiply them, that they would be used for the service and for the expansion of your kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us prepare ourselves for the sermon by...
I've been praying for a few months for an opportunity to preach a sermon this fall on marriage, and as God would have it, in our scripture rotation for this week, the text that came up was one of the more difficult, if not the most difficult, text on marriage in the Bible. And so we, instead of cowering away in fear, are going to embrace it. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read this difficult text this morning. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 2, reading through verse 16 in Jesus' name. Mark 10, beginning with verse 2. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words, and these are your words. Many of the words here are hard. And God, I pray for grace. I pray for patience. I pray for wisdom, Lord. I pray for soft hearts. This morning, for me and for each person here, I pray, God, that you would feed us, Lord, that we would be convicted of sin and weakness and shortcoming, God, but that we would see that you are the one who is quick to forgive, to restore, to bring healing and peace and comfort and rest and joy. Lord, this text brings up a difficult topic for us. Lord, and I think of that last hymn, even through fiery trials. Lord, whatever our difficult trial is, whether it be this issue of divorce and remarriage or anything else today, God, that we are struggling with, I pray that prayer and that beautiful declaration in that hymn that your grace, all-sufficient, would be our supply. God, supply us today with your grace. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, I worked with a couple married 40 years when their marriage crumbled. I always wondered, growing up and in school, how someone would have enough to say about a topic to actually write a book. It always amazed me how anyone could have so much to say about something that they could actually write a book about it. That experience with that couple was the first time in my life that I realized I could write a book about something. And I don't say that to make light of the situation. I say that to underscore how unbelievably difficult that situation was. There were so many intricate nuances and challenges and history. It was probably the ugliest, hardest divorce I've ever seen. And I don't know if that's even fair to say, because what divorce isn't ugly and hard? I mentioned that episode for two reasons. First of all, like I've mentioned, we're talking about a hard subject today. And I gotta say that up front. We've all been affected by divorce. I'm convinced there is not one person here who has not been affected by it in some way. We all know people who have been divorced at the very least. Some here today have been affected by it more intimately. Each case is different and hard in its own way, and I simply want to acknowledge that as we start. I can't begin to give a list of rules and expectations concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. People write books about that, okay? That's not what today is. However you have been affected by this topic may not likely specifically come up today, okay? And if there are questions that go unanswered, let's talk about them later, please, in a different environment and when we have more time. The second reason I mentioned that story is to ask today for your patience and your open ears and hearts. At different times in that process with that couple, they both hated my guts for a certain amount of time. And the happy ending on that side of the story, anyway, is that it didn't stay that way. We were able to end that part of the story between us on very good terms. But at one point, after several months of one of them refusing to come to church because they were mad at me, they finally decided one day to come, that one individual. And the sermon text that day was on Ephesians 5, which talks about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives. And I can assure you that I had no idea that that person was going to be there that day, and it's the only time, to my knowledge, that anyone has actually walked out on one of my sermons. Okay? And they did so without giving the text a chance to speak for itself and to their hearts. Because like I prayed, this is God's word. This isn't mine. If this gets hard for you today, please stay. There's going to be law. There's going to be good news too. Let God's word in its fullness speak to you today, and I better mention this too, just briefly. If you do have to get up and go to the bathroom or leave for whatever any other reason, it's okay. I'm not going to keep track, okay? I'm not going to think that you're walking out on me. The only way I'll know you're purposely walking out on me is if you stare daggers at me for several minutes and then make a scene and stand up in a huff and march out, okay? And even if you do decide to do that, you remember that as hard as this text is, I picked it because I love you and because it's God's word and we all need to hear it. Look at verse 2 if you have your Bibles open. The Pharisees, it says, came up and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Right away, we get an indication of the tone of the discussion. It says that they asked him this question to test him. They were looking to trip him up with this, to find a way to trap him. See, even the Jews didn't all agree with each other on divorce. Some thought that Moses' words in Deuteronomy 24, where he talks about giving a certificate for a divorce, so allowing for it, they thought that those words from Moses meant that the only reason for divorce was moral indecency. There were others, though, that believed that anything in a wife, okay, think about this, anything in a wife that did not directly please the husband good enough was grounds for divorce. That's what some of the Jews believed. And so if Jesus sides with one of them, they have the opportunity then to criticize him publicly. Okay? So they're trying to trap him. Now, friends, this is what happens when we have what I would call too low a view of God's law. What I mean by that is that we try to lower God's law to make it something we can attain, something we can hold to. We try to make rules or guidelines to help us get out of trouble with God's law. In which cases is divorce not wrong? How can we get around that? If you have ever had a child or maybe an adult try to explain, for example, why their thievery wasn't really stealing, right? What they said wasn't really derogatory or a swear word. When God says, don't commit adultery, well, looking at some pictures or flirting with someone who's not my spouse, that's not really that bad. You see, we try to lower God's law to make it something that we can actually keep. What are the ways we can get around that commandment? Do you see what's going on? In those situations, it's actually devaluing God's law because it's trying to make it full of loopholes. But if Jesus takes their bait here in this specific situation and identifies those loopholes in God's law, then he's open for criticism. As you can imagine, Jesus does not take the bait because he, as the author of God's law, knows it well and holds it most high in its rightful place. I'm going to briefly skip verses 3 through 5. I'll come back to them. But verse 6 and following in our text, Jesus references the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, which Mr. Sletten read earlier. When God made male and female, and they leave their parents and join together and become one flesh, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Friends, this is why marriage is so important. God has joined you together. God has joined you together. His intention and purpose for marriage is for it not to just be a temporary convenience, but a lifelong commitment. Those of you who are married, God has brought you together. Fight for, defend your marriage. Protect it, foster that relationship, make it a priority. You know, marriage is under such attack nowadays, and I'm not even going to talk about media propaganda or Supreme Court rulings or anything like that. Marriage is under attack in the church, in our own homes. Busy schedules that separate families, cell phones and TVs that take your attention away from your spouse, even good things when you've got 3 kids under the age of 4 and you can barely breathe throughout the day, to say nothing of spending time with your spouse. And to be clear, busy schedules and cell phones and children are not bad things. But if any of those things or the host of other things that it could be are separating the unity, the one fleshness of your relationship. And certainly there's the physical part of that one fleshness, but I'm talking in general about your relationship as a whole. In the midst of life, find ways to stay together because your marriage matters. It's important. God has joined you together, and his intention, his design, is for it to stay that way. No ifs, ands, or buts. What God has joined together, let no man separate. In our text, Jesus and his disciples find their way into a house. And the disciples need more clarification on this. But rather than easing up, Jesus actually goes further. If you divorce and remarry, he says, you commit adultery, husband or wife. In Matthew's account of this, we learn the disciples' reaction. In Matthew 19:10, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. If this is how it is, then we just shouldn't even get married. If this is how high, how strict, how perfect God's law is, then let's just not even try, because it's impossible. The irony there? Now they're starting to get it. Earlier in the episode, Jesus wisely and assertively, preemptively asks the Pharisees about Moses' certificate of divorce in Deuteronomy 24, which I mentioned. In that chapter, Moses gave some laws about divorce. And the Israelites saw that as God's law endorsing divorce then, okay? So Moses sets up these rules for divorce, and the Israelites see that, okay, that's God's law endorsing divorce. That there are ways around God's law. There are easy loopholes to take advantage of and to abuse the system. And so in our text, they ask Jesus this question, and he fires right back at them. Well, what did Moses say? Knowing the answer, because he knows that they think that Moses made a loophole. And what Jesus is doing there is cutting right to the heart of their misunderstanding. Moses never put those laws into effect because God was okay with divorce. He put them into effect because he just needed to keep reasonable order in a society that was increasingly being marked by failed marriages. Those laws were simply a concession that divorce is going to happen in this broken world where people are marked by hardness of heart, Jesus says. And we've got to figure out a way to handle that in our society. But it was never a statement whereby God approved of divorce. And that's why Jesus says what he does here then in verses 5 and following. You think God was okay with divorce and so he made those loopholes? But those laws are only there to keep order in a broken society. They don't mean that God actually approves of this. But from the beginning, God made them and he brought them together and made them one flesh, and that's God's intention and design for marriage to be a lifelong commitment. Casual attitudes regarding divorce indicates a hard heart, is what Jesus says. In Moses' day, in Jesus' day, and today, people frivolously divorce. They don't think they're doing anything wrong or displeasing to God, and our text today says that's not God's design. Now, that's hard to say. And it's hard to think about. And it's hard to think about when we start putting names and faces of loved ones, friends, ourselves, into that story. Please hear me on this. Very simply, God's created design and purpose for marriage was to be a lifetime monogamous relationship with someone of the opposite gender, male and female, he says. And anything that goes against that is contrary to God's design. Even people who have gone through a divorce, if they think about it, wouldn't have much trouble agreeing with that, as hard as it is to acknowledge that what took place in your life was against God's design. Realize that nobody who gets married has the intention of getting a divorce, right? When you get married, the intention, the design, the purpose is to stay together till death do you part. And so someone, something breaks, something bad happens along the way, that was not what was intended. But what can potentially happen, even in a sermon like this, is that we speak so highly then of marriage, and we see what it's intended to be, and we see those who have been divorced, or maybe you see yourself this way. If you've maybe gone through a divorce yourself, we start to see divorce then, and the stain, the spot of divorce, as making that person somehow second class or second rate. You failed God's design, his purpose. Maybe your marriage has remained together, and so then you see others that way. Look at the ugly scar on their life. And so this is the standard, and if you can't keep it, you're not as good. I would implore you, remember the disciples' comment, if God's law is so high, who can keep it? Think about that with me. Friends, what is the condition of your own heart? Not just regarding this issue, but in general. Jesus teaches here that divorce happens because of hardness of heart. You know, Mark uses that same phrase many times. And he uses it to actually describe the disciples themselves in Mark chapter 6. You see, which one of us is immune from a hard heart? Do you think that God's high view of marriage is the only law he thinks highly of? Is this law the only one that God cares about? Have you ever said or thought anything mean or unkind toward anyone else? I won't ask you to raise your hand. But if you have, you've got a touch of hard-heartedness. You who have ever said or thought any unkind thing, you have gone against, you have fallen short of God's design and purpose. That's the eighth commandment, and you're all guilty of breaking it, and so am I. And we could go down all the commandments and find all the ways that we're guilty. I hope you get my point. So should we just not ever get married then, like the disciples suggested? Or maybe to use the eighth commandment example, should we just never say anything to anyone then? Because it might not be nice? I would argue that even then we'll still find ways to fall short of God's design. Because we are a broken people living in a broken world. Friends, if you've been divorced, you are not second rate. You are not second class any more than me or anybody else here. Because we are all guilty of falling short of God's design. And I even think of, you know, the way I say that makes it sound in the context of sin, okay? But how many people are divorced in our world today because they're victims of things like abuse or the unfaithfulness of their spouse? And then the devil loves to trick those people into feeling second rate, even though they were the victims. And if you don't hear anything else today from me, please hear that in Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as second class. God's law is so high that none of us can achieve it. None of us can. We can try to find loopholes around it to take advantage of it or to get our own way stubbornly, but that's not how God's law works. With God's law as our mirror, we can't help but see our shortcomings and our failures, our brokenness, for whatever reason. We're all there. How our life, for whatever reason, has not fit God's design. We all carry scars and smudges and dirt of the brokenness of this world. And I want you to know this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses those stains. There is no smudge or dirt that the blood of Christ does not cleanse. There is no wound if you've been hurt. There is no wound that the blood of Christ cannot heal. Believe in him. Look to him. Find rest and peace in him for your soul. In our text, it rapidly changes the subject in verse 13. Maybe you caught that. But I think it's a beautiful scene that crystallizes how we handle these hard subjects. The disciples were angry because children were second-rate citizens to them and they were demanding God's time. Jesus didn't need to be spending time with those silly, unimportant children. And Jesus says, no. Let them come to me in their weakness and helplessness, because it's the weak and the helpless that belong to my kingdom. It's the weak and the helpless that look to me, that receive me in faith, precisely because they can't measure up otherwise. In faith, we beg for God's mercy in our sins, in our shortcomings, in our brokenness. We acknowledge that not all is right with us. This world is not how God designed it to be. Friends, that's the hope of heaven. And the new heavens and the new earth, when God will come back and make all things new. So we acknowledge that this world is not all right. That it's a broken world. That there's a problem, a separation, a disconnect, and we can try to wiggle around it. But I don't know about you, whenever I try to do that, I only dig a deeper hole. But there is a way to find cleansing and healing and restoration and new life. Not by making our own way, but by looking in faith to the way. To Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2. You who were once far off, Paul writes. So you who can't measure up. Me too. You who were once far off, in Christ Jesus, he says, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is your peace. He has broken down that dividing wall. He's talking about the law, not that the law is destroyed, but that it can no longer condemn believers. If you are a Christian, the law cannot condemn you. You are forgiven and freed, no matter what it is. In your past, you are forgiven and you are free, because in Christ you are not second rate, because Christ has made peace. He has reconciled you. He has made you right, it says, through the cross, so that you are no longer strangers. You are no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You, dear broken child, are a saint in God's eyes. Please hear that today. Members of the household of God, built on God's word, Christ, the cornerstone. We take God's word seriously. We take his law seriously. Whatever it is that the law accuses you of, but oh, we take his good news seriously too. We take him at his word with childlike faith, where he blesses us. As we're going to sing here in a second, we take him at his word that he became sin for us. He took the blame. He bore the wrath. He bore the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, the song says, every evil deed crowned his blood-stained brow. The curtain, it says, was torn in two. That's the dividing wall, where now we have access to God as priests, as saints. The dead, it says, are raised to life. There's that, you want to talk about healing? Death to life, that's the healing that God does. Finished the victory cry, oh, to see my name, your name, written in the wounds of Christ, for through his suffering, you are free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. That's promises for you. One through yours, Christ's selfless love. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Let's stand and sing together. The power of the cross. It's not in your hymnal, but the words will be on the screen. We stand together, forgiven at the cross. Let's stand.